Well, it's warm. If you turn with me to the passage we read from Matthew chapter 25. Those who have been coming regularly will know chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel was all about the need to be ready for the return of Christ. We have that well-known verse in chapter 44, don't we? And Jesus says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And you notice in this chapter, verse 13, chapter 25, at the end of the parable here of the wise and foolish virgins, Jesus says again, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So clearly this parable of the wise and foolish virgins underlines what Jesus has been teaching of the need for readiness, for preparedness for his return, and calls us again to ask the question of ourselves, well, am I ready? Am I ready? And Jesus here speaks of these 10 young women who were invited to the marriage feast. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The wise showed their wisdom by planning ahead. The bridegroom may be delayed, so they took oil in their lamps to be ready when he came, while the foolish neglect to do so. And while they all waited, we are told they all fell asleep. And suddenly a cry rang out that the bridegroom was coming. The wise got up and trimmed their oil lamps. The foolish recognized that they were out of oil for the lamps, and they asked to borrow some from the wise. But the wise say, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The foolish young women who were unprepared started off then, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went into the wedding. The door was shut. And later the young women arrived, the foolish women, and found the door barred. Open to us, they cry to the bridegroom. And the Lord Jesus says, verse 12, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus concludes at verse 13 with that exhortation to watchfulness that we've noted already. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This parable is a masterpiece, even among the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to discern its main points, especially the chief point, namely the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. In many respects, they are all alike. But in their preparation, or lack of it, for the bridegroom's return, they were opposites. Yet the more you explore this parable, the deeper and profounder are the lessons it yields. Let me just begin by saying just a little about wedding customs in Jesus' day, because they were far different from ours here in the West today, and it helps us to understand the parable. For one thing, we know that at that time, the bridegroom was the important figure in the wedding, rather than the bride. Those with any parents here with families of girls may be interested to know that the bridegroom paid all the expenses of the wedding. So you may well say to yourself, if you've got lots of girls, let's get back to Bible customs when it comes to weddings, because it's going to be a lot cheaper for us. And then also we know that the festivities of the wedding would go on for days, even a week or longer. And at any time during that period, the bridal party was expected to appear. The bridegroom would come to get his bride, and they would walk together to the site of the wedding, and they would often take the longest possible route through through the town. And there would be various groups of people waiting at different points to join the wedding party as they go into the wedding. Very different from the way we do things today. And that is really the background of this parable which Jesus relates here. The timing of this parable is one where Jesus knows he's soon to go away. He knows that there would be this intervening period of time before his return again. And his command to us in the meantime is to watch and to be ready, as we've seen there at verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And what he means by watch is brought out in this parable. I want, first of all, just to note some of the similarities between these 10 virgins. First of all, note they'd all been invited to this wedding banquet. There may have been others who didn't receive an invitation, but each of these had received one. And therefore, each one was right in anticipating being received at the grand occasion when the bridegroom came. Secondly, each one had responded to the wedding invitation. Others may have disregarded it and made light of it. Remember how in Matthew 22 and verse 5, in a different parable, you remember the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus says that's exactly what many would do. They made light of the invitation, he says, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. But that's not the case here with these young women. They received the invitation. They apparently responded positively, which is demonstrated here by the fact that they're waiting for the bridegroom's appearance. Thirdly, it's clear that all had some affection and some concern, one might even say love, for the bridegroom, because they took their lamps and went out to meet him, verse 1. Fourthly, all were alike in that they became drowsy and they all fell asleep when the bridegroom was delayed, verse 5. Here are all these points of similarity, but suddenly the bridegroom comes. And all at once, the similarities vanish. And the essential difference between the wise and the foolish comes to the forefront of the parable. Five had oil in their lamps, and five did not. Five were ready, five were unprepared. You know, I think even today there are many in the church who fit our Lord's description, because, of course, the parable applies to the church. That intervening period between Christ's resurrection and glorification and his ultimate return to this earth for his bride, the church, at his second coming. So we may say on the basis of this parable that there are people within the church who've heard the invitation of Christ, as these virgins had. People who may even have some affection for Christ, but who are yet not ready to meet him. They're the kind of people who say, well, I wouldn't say anything against Jesus. They may well be religious people, church people, but they don't have that inward change which alone entitles them to heaven. And their vital deficiency, as Christ says here, is oil. Oil, throughout the scriptures, is commonly used as a type or picture of the Holy Spirit. Some of you will know, I'm sure, that in the book of Zechariah, the prophet there is given this vision of two olive trees, and the oil from the olive trees dripped into a bowl on top of the lampstand. And it's the oil that's constantly flowing down, which causes the lamps in the lampstand to burn. And Zechariah is told that the oil symbolizes the Spirit of God. And remember, it's there that we have that well-known phrase, word of Scripture, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. The oil there is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit, which keeps the light burning. In our parable, the virgins all looked alike, outwardly. The crucial and defining difference was inward. I think it brings us back really to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus long ago. Remember when he spoke to that highly religious man who was a ruler of the Jews, highly respectable man. And Jesus said to him, you remember, in John 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is it to be born again then? Well, Jesus says this at verse 8 of John 3. It's to be born of the Spirit, he says. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We need this great inward change. Now listen to Charles Spurgeon, what he said about this parable. And I'm going to quote it at length because I think it's so necessary. He's preaching, and he says to those who are listening, a great change has to be wrought in you, he says. Far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, before you can go in with Christ to the marriage, you must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, or you will not be ready. You must put on the wedding dress, or you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God, or you will not be ready. You must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage. So preached Charles Spurgeon long ago. And it's true. This is the question which comes to us then in the first part of this parable. Are you ready? Are you inwardly prepared? Have you been born again? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? It's good to see everyone here tonight on this warm evening here in church. Outwardly, to me, you all appear the same. But inwardly, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Remember in Matthew 7 earlier in this Gospel, where Jesus speaks of the wise and foolish builders. Remember how he tells us their houses looked exactly the same. But the foolish, you'll remember, had not obeyed Christ's words. And they were found out in the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. And here, those who were not indwelt by the Spirit, who lacked oil, who were unforgiven, they find out at the coming of the bridegroom that in reality they were unready and unprepared. We need oil. Religion's not enough. We must be born again. Because in this matter of our being inwardly prepared, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, hangs our soul's eternal destiny. The true condition of the wise and foolish was revealed at a time of crisis, at the coming of the bridegroom, during the days before the wedding, before the start of the feast. None would have noticed that five had adequately prepared for the bridegroom's coming and five had not. But immediately the bridegroom came, the distinction becomes apparent. The same will happen at the return of Christ. Some who have considered themselves to be true children of God will be shown not to be, And they will realize in that moment that the root of the matter is not in them. What a fearful awakening that will be. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Must we wait until the return of Christ, or until we die, to find out whether we are really ready or not? Are there no tests that we can apply to our lives which will help us in this? Clearly, from this parable and others, the form of godliness looks very much like the real thing. Judas, who betrayed Christ, did not stand out from the rest of the disciples, though he was a traitor. Let me just suggest one test we can apply. It's not found in this parable, but it does flow from it. If it's true that that great crisis of the Lord's return and the final judgment associated with it will bring the real, true condition of those who profess Christianity to light, isn't it reasonable to deduce from this that lesser trials and lesser crisis in life will also expose our true nature? Even here in time. What do I mean? Well, I mean, how do you react to times of crisis now in your life? Don't know if you've got any businessmen here, but saying you were a businessman and your business collapses, how would you react to that? What when your hopes are dashed? What when you lose loved ones? What when the consultant says to you, you've got a terminal illness? What when we fail our exams if we're students? What when our dreams are shattered in some way? Do we have oil then? By which I mean, do the crisis points in our lives drive us to Christ or drive us away? Does our faith shine brighter in the darkest hour? Do we seek Christ and his consolation and his help? Or do great cracks appear in our profession of faith? Does the oil dry up? Do we find ourselves no different from those who make no profession to be Christians, not knowing where to turn, with no real foundation, no solid basis for our lives, no real faith, no Holy Spirit, no oil? Andrew Fuller, man of a previous generation, said this. Very true. He says, a man has only as much religion as he can command in the hour of trial. A man has only as much religion as he can command in the hour of trial. So I ask you this evening, I look back on your life, analyze your past experiences, those times of crisis. Have they refilled a fatal deficiency? Is there one thing needful? If so, what when the bridegroom comes? What when the judge of all men appears? What when you're summoned to stand before God's great white throne? You see, we may not see the need for oil now. You may think to yourself, you know, all this talk about being born again and indwelt by the Spirit, this evangelical Christianity is too much, you know. But it's biblical Christianity. You may think these people are fanatics. You may think that now. But you will not think it when Christ returns or you pass from this world to stand before God. Then it will be too late. Those who truly believed, those who are born again, those who have living faith, will not be able to help you on that day. The life of Jesus Christ within the soul is not transferable. I think this parable shows us this, doesn't it? Because when the foolish ask the wise for some of their oil, they're refused. It seems, you know, uncharitable, doesn't it? The selfless thing to do for the wise would have been surely to give them some oil, to share their oil, even if it meant they might run out. But the parable's not moving on that level. It's teaching spiritual things. And in particular, it's teaching us that in the day of Christ's coming, each must stand on their own. And we cannot afford to rest in the faith of another. We each must have true faith. We won't be able to appeal to the fact that we've associated perhaps with someone who had great faith as a reason for our entrance into heaven, into the wedding feast. You won't be able to say, but my friend was a Christian, or my father was, or my mother was, or my sister was, or whatever. Because the Lord will say to you, yes, but what right do you have to the kingdom of heaven? There's no salvation by proxy when it comes to salvation and entering God's heaven. Our association with other Christians, whether we've been born into a Christian family, great privilege that that is, having known others who are Christians, will not help us at all. The question is, where do you stand? Are you alive in Christ? Are you ready? And are you ready now? That's the point. Because should you die without being born again, without Christ, or should Christ return before then, it will be too late. Let me illustrate this. I'm going to speak for a minute. I'm sure I've mentioned this in the past, but I'm going to mention it again because I can't think of this parable without thinking of this story. I used to know, and true, it's true, others here tonight also knew, a little girl called Leah. And she spent her entire life in a wheelchair. She was born with spina bifida. Later on in her little life, she also developed hydrocephalus. She had loving Christian parents. They took her to church regularly. There was family worship every day. Leah would join in with these activities. She had a bright personality. And if you'd known her, I'm sure you'd have said she was a fine Christian girl. One Sunday evening, they found themselves in their home church. Now, it's interesting because they shouldn't have been there. This is God's amazing ways in providence again. They were setting off on holiday, coming down to England. I think they were towing a caravan, if I remember rightly, and the car broke down. And they had to return home, because all the family were greatly disappointed by this. So that evening they found themselves in their home church rather than where they would have been down on holiday. And the pastor that night preached on this text that we're looking at tonight, on the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And as she listened to the sermon, Leah realized she was not a true Christian. She realized that she lacked oil. She was religious, but she knew there'd be no inward change in her life. And she called on the Lord to save her. And he did. And by the way, just to give you the complete story, two other of this couple's children were saved the same evening. One sermon should have been elsewhere. God brought them back and God met with three of them, three children, same evening. It's encouraging, isn't it? Very encouraging. I won't mention the other siblings, but I'm focusing on Leah. Now, I knew her before and after her conversion. And my friends, she was miraculously changed. To me, it seemed as though God was filling Leah's brief life with love and grace in abundance. She was a shining example of what the grace of God can do in someone's life. In a sinner's life, someone who lacked oil, but now had the oil, now had the Spirit of God. Let me give you a few details about her life. In her short life, she had no less than 36 operations. Think of that. And on one occasion, she was being taken for treatment at a children's hospital. And she began crying. This was after she had come to salvation. She didn't want to go through with another operation. But then she turned to her mother and she said this: "I'm sorry for crying, Mum. Jesus suffered more than me, didn't he?" And when her father, who was ill himself with a painful back injury, came up to see her in hospital shortly before the Lord took her home, she wept for him. She wept for him. When people in the church on one occasion gave her some money, she put it all into the missionary box at the church. And when they remonstrated with her and said, "Leah, you don't have to give it all," she replied, "Jesus gave his all for me." And during her last days in hospital, when nurses sought to sympathize with her, she would point them upwards and say, "It's all in Jesus' hands." And she would ask them, "Do you know Jesus?" Well, do you? Do you know Jesus? I'm telling you these things not to play on your emotions. It's not my style. And it's not right to do that. I'm telling you these things to impress upon you the difference being filled with the Holy Spirit makes to your life. The difference Jesus Christ makes in being Spirit-filled. Leah died when she was 9 years of age. Full of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit. Now you may say to me, "But she was just a child." She was just a child, and children do believe these things. Yeah. Children are credulous. But I'm not a child. But I would remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4 to his disciples. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And your need this evening is to place the same trust in Christ as Leah. You need to humble yourself. And you need to receive the salvation of God as a free gift. You know, like a child in their birthday receives a gift. The old hymn puts it right, doesn't it? "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We cannot earn salvation. None of us deserve salvation. We're sinners at best. But we may receive it freely. God tells us in his word, "As many as received him," that is Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God, of his Spirit, born again, regenerated, like little Leah." I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. I'm also looking forward to seeing Leah. And she won't be in a wheelchair. She won't have stumps for legs. She'll have a body like unto Christ. Glorious body. Heaven's a wonderful place. The scripture tells us God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this evening Christ invites you to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he assures you he will come again to receive you. He doesn't tell us when, but he does tell us to be ready. To be ready. And we must be ready now. The foolish virgins, you see, set out to buy oil, verse 10. But while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They were too late. The time to have brought oil was past. And so will it be when Christ returns to this earth in judgment. Too late to repent. Too late to be forgiven. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared? Not playing games, are we? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you like Leah? Can you say, whatever happens to me in this life, it's all right, because it's all in Jesus' hands. Have you entrusted your life to Christ? And if you're here and you know in your heart you're unsaved, then this moment is your opportunity. Don't say, I'll turn to Christ later. Don't say, I'll repent after a few more years of sinful pleasure. There's always time for Jesus. It's the whole point of the parable, isn't it? None of us knows. You don't know that. I don't know that. This may be the last gospel message that you ever hear. That's not being dramatic. That's just being factual. We don't know. None of us knows what a day will bring forth. And even if it's not the last gospel message you hear, every time we hear the gospel and refuse, we harden our hearts against Christ. God is sovereign, I'm not denying that. He may bring you to himself through suffering and hardships. He may bring you to himself for a very difficult, trying route. But what I'm saying is this, and what God is saying is this, wisdom tells you to be ready now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. And Christ is going to come without warning. And that's why the parable ends, as we've seen, with those words. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Are you watching? That doesn't mean we walk round all day peering into the sky looking for the return of Christ. Indeed, you remember at Christ's ascension from Mount Olivet, those disciples gathered there, you know, wistfully looking up into heaven where Christ had gone, were questioned by the two angels, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Rather, it means, as we've seen again this evening, that we believe in Christ, that we trust in Christ, that we live for Christ, and that we obey him. And we know that Christ reigns unrivaled in our hearts because we do his will. He's our most treasured possession. And to you that believe, says Peter, he is precious. And if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will say amen to that. Prepared? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Why leave this place tonight without Christ? You lack oil? You lack salvation? Christ alone can give it. Don't let foolish pride hold you back. Be wise. Come humbly to Christ and acknowledge your need of him. As we do that, as we ask him to be Lord of our lives, he will come to us and his forgiveness will be ours. He'll shed his love abroad in your heart. And your life, like little Leah's, will be eternally changed. That's what matters. It doesn't matter whether we had 9 years or whether we had lived 90 years. Compared with eternity, it's nothing. We need to be born from above. Let's pray together and let's seek God's face. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ always spoke the truth. And we thank you, Lord, in a world where there are so many voices calling for our attention, so many who would lead us astray, so many who would take us away from that narrow way that leads to life. We have the authentic voice of the eternal Son of God calling us to himself. He who bled and died upon Calvary's tree, who bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we may never have to bear its punishment for eternity. Oh Lord, help us to look to him. And may this night, Lord, be a night when we come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing this lovely hymn.